today. So lots of you, it's fresh for welcome. Really good to see you. Let's just pray as we start our time together. Lord, thank you for this chance to come away with you. Lord, thank you, Lord, you've been speaking to us through the worship and through the talks this morning. And Lord, I pray that you continue to speak to us. Would you just pinpoint things that you want us to look at and move forward with and celebrate, Lord? Holy Spirit, we just invite you to be here with us. Just as much as you were in the worship and in the talk with Andy, you are welcome here, Lord, and you're welcome into our lives. Amen. If I've not met you before, my name's Helen. I am an Anglican vicar, although I don't look like one. I live and work on Top 10 Decoration Estate called Strawberry Vale in East Finchley. We've been living there for 10 years. We were there for 2.5 years before we started any formal kind of worship gathering. We gather for worship on a Sunday afternoon, and it's called Church at 5. No snazzy names, it is church, and it's 5 o'clock. We meet at. But you'd be surprised at the amount of people who ask what time church is on a Sunday still. Just want to give you a little brief recap. If you weren't here yesterday, we looked at the what and the why of urban mission. So the what of urban mission, firstly, that intentionality about it, that sense of going. Many people live in a certain place, but actually whether they are intentional about living there and proclaiming the good news of Jesus is another thing. It's okay to move into an area, but you can live as a tourist rather than part of the community and as a missionary. And in London, that's very much the case in our estate, especially in inner London, because often people see it as cheap housing and near the centre of London. But you can move into a local estate, but not actually be there as a missionary. And also we looked at that the mission we do often is cross-cultural because many of us are relocators rather than returners or remainers. But actually, even if we are a returner or a remainer, it's still cross-cultural because our culture is a kingdom culture, not the world's culture. And lastly, we looked at the what of urban mission, that who are we called to? Well, we are called to the poor, the least, the last, and the lost. We looked at some of the indices of deprivation there, so looking at high crime rates, poor housing, low standards of education, poor health, low income, etc. So we are called to the poor. And then we looked at a few whys. First why was we are on the mission of God. God is a missionary God, and we join in with what he's doing. So we need to remember that we are the sign and not the solution, which just takes a load off of our shoulders, really. Why? Because God is an incarnational God. So he came down from heaven to be with us. So we go and be with people that he's called us to. That the proximity is important there, that we're part of it and not separate from it, and that it's a with and not a to thing. And that we need to learn and listen to the communities that we are in, and part of that listening to the history of the place as well. We talked about the importance of allowing people to come as they are. And that's, you know, historically the church is wanting people to behave. And if they behave, then they can believe in Jesus. And if they believe in Jesus, they can become part of the community. And yet the kingdom alternative is come and belong to our community, believe in Jesus, and then you will become all that Jesus has called you to be. The next thing we looked at in the wise was local leadership. Seeing people with Jesus' eyes, calling out their gifting, enabling service. We then looked at their long-term nature, because God is a long-term God, and that he sticks with us on our journeys, and we need to stick with people. We looked at cold pool, warm pool, and hot pool, and how people journey through there, like a kind of like mission funnel there. And lastly, we looked at the relational aspect of why, and that the communities we're called to love them first and relate to them, and out of that relationship, a new thing is created. Whether that's at a football pen, or whether that's at the kids' group, or whether that's at a Bible study in a pub, wherever it is, that new thing is created, not because the program is put in, but actually because we love the people, we relate to the people, and out of that program comes. So it's people and not program first. So there's a little whistle stop tour of Urban Mission Part 1. So we're going to move to Urban Mission Part 2. And the first thing in how do we do Urban Mission? The first thing is team. So, what skills do you have? So, if you want to turn to somebody who's sitting next door to you, and just say briefly, what skills did you bring to the party? What are you good at? What kind of person are you? What do people appreciate about you? Can I gather your attention again? You can chat over dinner. Now, some of you may be sitting there thinking, Helen, that's all right for you, but I have a lot of team. Why do you put team up there? It jars me on my hands. Well, the important thing is when you are looking for team, you don't want team like you. You already have those gifts in your team. You're looking for people who have got different skills and gifts than you have. And so it's really important to know what we're gifted in and know what we're not gifted in. So I am a pioneer and I am not a pastor. But some of my team are here and they are wonderful pastors and I love that. You know, so anything led by me would be absolute carnage long term, because people just want to be cared for. So you need to know who you are, what God-given gifts and skills you have, and what you haven't. And that's okay. You don't have to have everything. And then you need to look for people who have got those specific gifts. And if you already are a team, then actually spend some time looking at what your gifts and skill mix is. And I think it's really important that we honour one another in those gifts and those skills, that, you know, we verbally celebrate what each other is good at, and not just celebrate our giftings and what we're good at there. The second thing I want to say about team is relational. You know, if you want to go somewhere quick, go on your own. If you want to go the long distance, go with the team, because team takes time. It really does. You need to build those relationships together. And actually, as we're looking to draw in volunteers, we talked yesterday about actually how important it is for the people that we serve and that we work with and that we live with to draw them into this journey as well. As we try and draw volunteers in, that is going to take time as well. You know, everybody needs paying for what they do, but not everybody gets paid with money. Some people get paid with time. And if you're a leader, that's one of the main currencies that you have, is your time and your relationships that actually you can pay people with. And it means giving of ourselves. It is a costly thing. And sometimes we think, oh, I'll just get on and do it myself. And that works for a season. It's not a long-term strategy. And so even though you may feel it might slow you down bringing more people in, it's really, really important. other thing that I think is important is collegiate leadership. So everyone gets to play, you know, John Wimber says, and we really do try and practice that down at Strawberry Bell. And we need to find different forums to let other people share in our leadership. And one of the things that may be constricting your team is actually the forums and the structures that you have. As you grow, you need different structures, and they need to get wider. When you start out, so when we moved in, it was our family that moved in. You know, we've got six kids, five who live at home, so we moved in and we're a little church plant already. But often a team's really tight at the beginning and really small to get things initiated, but as you grow, you have to change your structures. So we started off with literally just a core team of committed volunteers. Yes, people circling around, but really quite a tight team. And now we've grown into a wider Eden team. So we'll be launching Eden East Finchley in October. And even just this morning, as we were looking at the message conference, we were identifying then this large group of local leaders who we have, who we can bring along to that conference. Now, when we started 10 years ago, we couldn't think about that. Even 5 years ago, we couldn't think about that. But now we can. So we need those new structures to hold that collegiate leadership. We can't hold it tight. You know, we hear God together. We get vision together. We move forward together. But teams need to be robust. We need to have robust relationships. And part of that is that we need to think well and well of one another, but there needs to be honesty within that. And I think when you're looking for team, you do need to look for that robustness, people that won't just crumble under the first bit of attack or the first bit of difficulty or the first offhand comment somebody said that they didn't mean. So robustness is really important when you're looking for a team. And you're also looking for pioneers as well. And pioneers, but not mavericks. You know, there is a difference between, now I'm a natural optimist. So my mate Ash, I'm an optimist, so the glass is always half full to me. And I have the vision of it overflowing, so that just comes out of my mouth because I can see what will come. Whereas Ash is a realist. So he says, yes, it's half full, but there's this much left that we can fill. Okay. But you do get some people who are not realists. They are just really negative. And you don't want negative people on your team. Telling you every fault there is, but not coming up with a solution. I mean, if you're going to point out a problem in my team, you have to have a solution to it. It's okay to flag it up, yeah, but let's not do it negatively. Let's try and find a solution to that together. So if you want pioneers and not mavericks who just go off and do the thing on their own. Because team, we have to go together. And we are only in our ministries as strong as the kind of weakest bit of our team. So we've been talking about natural church development, and the idea with that is that you have a barrel, a slatted barrel, and the barrel can only hold as much water as the lowest point of the barrel. You don't want mavericks in there who are negative, and the water God is pouring in and coming out the other end. You want pioneers who will go forward together with you. And we need people as well who will risk take and who will be flexible. And we want to nurture in every sphere of our ministries. That kind of culture of trying something. It's okay to try something, and if it doesn't work, that's fine. What have we learned from it? What have we gained from it? What have we learned from it? How would we do something differently? We don't want to think we've got to be perfectionists. And people who are scared to try something new in case they fail. So we need risk takers who are flexible. And we need inclusive leadership. This isn't just for the few. It is for the many. So we talked about belong, believe, become. And we need inclusive leadership at all levels. And we need the ordinary, not just the ordained. And when I'm saying ordained, I'm not just thinking kind of vicars and people like that, but professional Christians. We are a priesthood of all believers. And we need to be careful as leaders not to build a reliance in on ourselves. You know, if I'm not there, it won't happen. Actually, one of my greatest joys as a leader is when I'm not at something and it just all happens. That's just such a privilege to know you've got a team that are in place that can actually do that. And we do have a tendency, don't we, to think, well, if I don't turn up, it just won't happen. But it will. Polly's just going to come up now and she's going to ask her a few questions. Who are you, Polly, and what do you do?
Yeah, we're working as well. I'm an apprentice worker. I've got another class that's been attached to the church of God, so I know you've worked on the school as well.
And but more than just doing youth work, what's happened in the last few months?
Okay, so I've come from a little village in Suffolk. I come from a little village in Suffolk and I moved to London in October last year. We were temporary in a flat, and then 2 months ago, 1 month ago, we moved onto the estate, so we just moved into a house in the middle of the estate.
And you want to hear an amazing story about how God provided that house, speak to Polly later. So you run the pen, and what is it?
So, because we don't have a church building, and we're kind of trying to think of ways that we could reach out and start building relationships with young people. And on the estate, we have a football team. I guess they describe as a multi-use sports area or something.
A bit of time,
I'm sorry, Katie. So we started up the pen in November last year. Just as a space to meet with young people, play football, drink hot chocolate, chat, and pray as well.
And so tell us about the leaders at the pen.
So it was set up myself, and then we've got Dan, who was from Scripture Union, and then also Fraser, who's part of all our ambassadors, so we kind of set it as a lobby agency kind of approach. And then coming into that, so the young guys have been on the estate.
So how did you get these young guys? Did they have to fill out an application form? Did you advertise it in the local paper? What happened?
The pen and football is probably a popular place for people to meet. So the idea that something was happening there just kind of brought people together. We didn't need to just to kind of advise everybody that it was happening, but the young lads, the group from 18 to 24, I think, just sort of started to come along, wanted to join in and be a part of that. So sort of right from the off, when I think they initially came just to join in and play football, we started to look at it from a leadership point of view.
And so having local homegrown leaders like our lovely lads on the estate, what are the positives about that?
I think the one thing is, because it's such a community, the youth and younger kids all know them. So that kind of brings everyone together. Yeah, that's kind of That's great. And they're just there, so, you know, but conversations and stuff are already happening. I think because they've been involved in church a bit, so those things are already there for us. Kind of, it makes it easier for outsiders coming in.
Yeah. And so what are those sort of struggles in having homegrown local leaders?
It can be a little bit hit and miss.
I'm sure you've all experienced that.
So, I know last week I kind of woke up and was like, when I woke up I was in a bit of a panic and kind of just thought, nobody's going to come. And the pen, like talking about scripture, I am rubbish at football. I can't do it. The young people are great, they're like, come and play with us, and I just run up and down the side of it past the room. So having young teachers from yesterday who do play football and know what they're doing, them coming in, that just kind of keeps the momentum going. But yeah, on some days they might just not turn up. But generally, you know, we've got four young leaders, and three out of the four is our usual kind of attendance, which is brilliant.
And if you had to say your kind of highlight of the time you've been working with them, maybe just one little story to encourage you to keep on working with the ordinary people on our estate.
We went to a training day that the Royal Ambassador provided some training, just sort of ways in which we can engage with everyone, getting maybe the people who stand on the sidelines and stuff. And at that training, the young guys started getting really, really enthusiastic, and they're like, we need to do, you know, let's look at ways we can kind of develop this and make it bigger. And they came up with the idea of the mini pen, which we started with 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, which is for the younger ones. So we've now got a mini pen which all the primary school kids come to. And I kind of do the paperwork and admin stuff because that's my strength. And the young leaders are literally running that and doing all the training with young people.
Give us an idea of numbers. So it's only been a couple of weeks. What are the numbers looking like?
So the mini pen, we've had about 20 young people coming up to that, primary age kids. So, but not just their, all their parents come up and are there with them. And I guess that's why I come here. I just attach the parents and we talk about things. So, it's just been like really just launched and starting. So with the mini pen and then followed by the pen. An average, we're meeting like an average of 70 people in the space of 2.5 hours and build relationships.
An interesting thing that came from the ordinary, our ordinary local leaders, the lads of the estate, that was their vision. And so Polly's job is to help facilitate the vision that they have.
Thank you so much, Polly.
The ordinary, not the ordained. So, team is important. If you haven't got one, try and find one. And we talked yesterday about allowing people to orbit your team. We're going to be talking about that a little bit later. Because people often won't commit up front to give their lives to the ministry that you're in. But actually, you can draw them into it as they experience the goodness of God. So how, team. Also, how, participation. Let me just read you from Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature. Let me read that again. God spoke, let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature. Partnership is right at the core of who we are. because we worship a Trinitarian God, a partnership Godhead. Let us make in our image. And this is Rublev's, I think that's what his name is, anyhow, an old Russian geezer. His icon that he painted. Now, I'm not big into icons. It's not in my kind of, I'm a card-carrying charismatic. It's not normally where I go to for inspiration. But just a little aside, I just love this picture of the Trinity. And there's been some studies done on this icon, and they were testing the paint. And what they found was that at the front here, there's like some really basic glue. And what they think it was for was to actually have a kind of very basic mirror at the front. And so when you sat there meditating on the Trinity, on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you'll notice there is an opening at the front of that table. And that opening is for you and I. And I think that that's absolutely amazing, that that mirror is there. And so that we know our place, where our place is at that table, as sons and daughters of the Almighty Trinity there. I just think that is utterly amazing. So that's just a little corpse I've written up there, and I'll bring it back. But, you know, we worship, we serve a Trinitarian God. Partnership is, you know, part of who we are as Christians. And to be honest, if you're going to survive in Eleven Mission for any time, you've got to get into partnerships. We have partnerships with anybody, really. anybody who wants to work with us, we'll work with them. And one of the reasons why is that it is almost a push against independence. And I think in a lot of us pioneers, there is a sense that we want to go out there, and there's a little bit of a want for independence there, to kind of make it on our own. And actually, that's not, I don't think, a God thing. It's something I have to really watch in myself, because I think what God is calling us to is an interdependence on one another. We're not called to be independent, we're called to be interdependent. And that means working with other people. Other people have got the gifts and the skills, maybe the prayer or the pounds that you need. And we need to be working together. We need that interdependence. And so we need to be seeking out, prayerfully, those partnerships. And obviously we partner with God. We've talked about, actually, He's already out there being missional. We have a missional God, and we join in with His mission, and that's really key. But we do need to partner with other churches around us as well. I think it's interesting what Andy was talking about, was the need for unity. You know, how many of us just pray in our teams but don't pray with the other churches around? I was really challenged as a leader by what Andy said this morning. So we need to be partnering with other churches. We partner with our local Catholic church up the road for the food bank. And there's a lot I disagree with, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot more I agree with them than I disagree with them. And I'm going to focus on what I agree with. I mean, they'll tell me stories about Mary appearing to people, and I'm like, Lord, what is that about? I don't get it. But I don't have to get it, actually. They do love Jesus, and they are serving the poor, and their heart is towards the Lord and towards the poor. And so I'm going to concentrate on that and work with them. And then we need to work with parachurch organisations as well. You know, the best parachurch organisations out there, like Message, like Eden, and their support the local church. I remember there was a group of OM missionaries in London, and one of their young missionaries came to church at 5 because he was sent out by his leader with a view to go and see what God is doing in a local church and go and help them. That's amazing. Just a parachurch organisation giving away their best people, to bless the local church community, to help them in their mission. And there are so many parachurch organisations like that. So please, if you're not partnering already, please do hunt out some of those organisations. We mark with Football Ambassadors, with SU, with Eden, The Message, with anybody really. And then what about partnering with secular organisations? You know, God has given many secular organisations a heart for their community. Our local council want to see many of the things that we want to see happening in our community. So much so that they'll actually help us financially with some of that, and they'll open some doors for us. And you know, there are the people, the pounds and the prayers out there in need. They might not all be in your local Eden team or your local church or whatever it is, your expression of urban mission, but they are out there. God's got it all out there for us. We just need to be partnering with the right people. But it isn't all just one way. There's kind of, it's mutually beneficial. Because if we don't partner with other churches and parachurch organisations and secular organisations, then what we're doing is annexing the poor. And they've been annexed already, haven't they? In our drive-in, drive-out to safe that nobody goes to. The fact that they are already overlooked. So let's not annex the poor even more by not telling their stories in the wider community that often we have access to that they don't. Because the poor bring a realness about life. I often talk about our partner church, St Barnabas, that no longer can they listen to those news reports or see those TV reports or pick up the paper that have those scandalous reports about the poor in them, the awful things those poor people are doing, and in any way believe them, because actually they know the poor now. They've been in their communities, they've had those conversations, that we're friends together, that we're family together. So it is mutually beneficial. And I think it's mutually beneficial as well, because we can see the solutions to the small problems when things are magnified. So if we live in a top 10 deprivation state that is poor by UK standards, obviously there are much poorer places. But I had the privilege of going to Haiti with Andy and Michelle on a compassion trip. And the guy Andy was talking about, Dan, was one of our hosts there. And I said, well, obviously, our poverty is nothing like your poverty over here in Haiti. He said, no, poverty is poverty wherever you find it. But actually, you can see the problems and the solutions sometimes when the poverty is magnified. And actually, I think some of the solutions for our more affluent areas can be found in our poorer areas because those issues are magnified. So we have something to bring to the party, and partnerships should be mutually beneficial. Really glad that Andy was naming it about prayer today. Prayer. We have to have a dependence on prayer. I've been ministering in a church for about 18 years before, 18 years before we moved onto our local estate. I'd done everything in the church, from being a cleaner to the kids worker to being a community pastor. And I thought I knew how to survive in ministry. I'd done it for a long time with a lot of kids, and it was going all right. And then we moved onto the estates to be missionaries, to be urban missionaries. And the first year, I just thought, how long are we going to make this long term? And then a friend of mine came round for lunch, and he said to me, he worked in a mission organisation, that what they tell their missionaries is they have to pray, and I think I got the percentage right. I told this story to my team, so they can correct me if I'm wrong. But that you have to pray 30% more to just stay afloat in mission, let alone take any grant. So you guys are urban missionaries. You have to be praying more than your counterparts who are just doing ministry in a local church. And you have to pray to stay afloat there. But you really have to up the prayer to stay afloat in mission. And if you want to take the ground, you have to pray even more. And so that is personal prayer. And we can get really busy, can't we, in our places that we are. And do you know what I've found over the years is that time away in places like this are really precious and really important to us, so that we can connect again with God. And as much as we all fervently prayer walk around our estates and we get together with our teams and pray, there is that sense, just like Jesus needed to come away with his Father, that we need to come away with our Father too. And that coming away will look different for all of us. My house is a busy house. We have 5 teenagers in our house. You can imagine what that is like. And we have a constantly open door to people always in and out. And if they're not in and out, they're texting or Facebooking or whatever. It's a busy place. And so I've learned that I actually have to come away. Sometimes I do that by going to our partnering church, the Bottlers, because I can come away there. Sometimes it's coming to things like this. I came up a day earlier, because I knew as a leader I just needed that space with God on my own to reconnect. We can sometimes feel guilty about that. But I want to encourage you, it is so important. Remember, you have to pray 30% more just to stay where you are spiritually, let alone take the ground. If you want to take the ground, we've got to get serious about it. But we need to pray in our teams, and we need to have regular rhythms and routines in our prayer. And it's something that we're grappling with as a team at the moment. So our core team pray together for our meetings for an hour. And each week we have a prayer lunch as well. And it's open to anybody in the community, but a lot of our team who are able to come to that. And, you know, it isn't all singing or dancing prayer. It's just the ordinary prayer, week in, week out. And we see prayers answered, amazing prayers answered there. But corporate prayer in our worshipping community, so whether you've got a kind of cell group of young people, whether you've got a messy church, whether you're meeting at a pub, whatever it is, wherever you're gathering people, there needs to be a corporate sense of prayer as well that needs to be really accessible to people. And, you know, being card-carrying charismatic, I've never been really into liturgy. In any way, shape, or form. But interestingly, when I went through a difficult period in my life, and I didn't have the words to pray, one of the services that really blessed me was our 8 o'clock communion service. Because the words are already there. They're profound words of truth that I could declare even though I wasn't feeling it. So formatted prayer is often really a useful tool. So at Church of 5, we have, two, I'm going on through, formatted prayers that we have. So we use the Lord's Prayer. We have it up on the screen because there's not the expectation that everybody will know the Lord's Prayer. We have a God is good prayer. You know, God is good all the time, God is good. And then we name all the streets and around us, and we talk about God being good for the rich and God being good for the poor. And, you know, that's one of our prayers at Church of 5. We started using grace as well. So there's a formatted prayer that when people don't have their own words to pray, they can pray. But we also always have a time of intercessions. And they're a bit hit and miss. you know, sometimes. But we have found some truly gifted people in intercessory prayer who have never been up in front of a group of people before. And yet they have an anointing to lead people in prayer. And maybe the first few times it was kind of, they were stuttering around, but you could see their heart and they grew out of that. But it's making prayer a normal, everyday thing. You build a culture of prayer in to your worshipping community. It's in our DNA as a community. It's not an add-on thing. It's part of who we are. So much so, Ness, who some of you met yesterday, is just going to tell you a little bit about her prayer experiences. Would you like to welcome Ness?
Well, basically, at Church of Five, everyone gets to play, so everyone gets to do something. So, like, some people will be in the kitchen, some people will be in prayer, some people will be on welcome, and you don't have to come to do that. That's just our people that come along. But, yeah, we always have prayer, and it's always really encouraged that everyone around the tables will pray for each other and stuff. But just recently, I've had God prompt to be able to pray for people. And it's been really weird because I'm just like having a conversation with somebody and I'm just like, I feel this need saying, so I did that with a lady after church last Sunday and I actually cried while I was praying. So I'm hoping that, have you heard from her about the appointment to end?
Not yet.
Because she had an appointment for her husband who's going through cancer at the moment, but they were hoping for some really good news. So, and she was just saying how at the moment everything was being drained from her because she's being so uplifted and supportive for him, and I was just like, I can't believe it. So yeah, it's like, it's getting into my DNA now.
So, you talk about everybody, so we meet round tables, so this is really quite alien, you're sitting in most of us.
Oh yeah, our church is very, very relaxed. I mean, I once explained our church service to somebody and they went,
really?
Sounds amazing. Mine goes on for like 2 hours, you know, by the end. But it's good fun because it's more small groups.
So people are praying around the tables. Are all the people who come to Church of Five Christians?
No. They could be anything. Like we have some Muslim faith people that just come along and they're very interested in God from their own perspective, but from ours as well. So it's really good because some of them have never prayed before or whatever. And like me, when I first went, you know, I can pray for you, but I'm doing it in my head. I really don't want to say the words. So even if they're touching somebody, thinking, you know, they're still engaging, which is absolutely interesting.
But what about when it comes to things like prayer ministry, when we're praying for people for healing?
Well, that's hands-on. Everyone can pray for everyone because, you know, it's like when we were at the wine, it's like, we had a very small prayer ministry team and they're like, how can we pray for everyone? It's like, well, we do a Church of Five. You just pray for the person next to you on the left or the right, and you know, everyone can get involved because we're all used by God. So.
And does that mean people who aren't yet following Jesus?
Why not? I mean, the first time I had to pray, I wasn't, you know, I didn't think I was particularly good at praying, and it wasn't the wine where a guy just grabbed me and went, I really need you to pray for this lady, and I was just like, okay, yes, I'll do it. And it wasn't a little thing, I mean, it was massive what she asked me to pray for as well, and I really didn't know what I was doing, but I just kept thinking back to remembering, invite the Holy Spirit to come, and, you know, keep your eyes open so you can see what's, you know, all the things I've been told, I was like, keep your eyes open, because I really do want to close my eyes when I pray, I still do. But it's like you're supposed to watch the person in case something happens. But it was so scary, but you know, I did it.
Well done. There's nothing more exciting than when you have a non-Christian praying in a group with Christians for healing and they see somebody healed. They know that our God is a God of power. We shouldn't be scared about letting people into our prayer life because it's important to us. It should be important for our community, even if people are just on the fringes. So as I've said, prayer is a non-negotiable. And we certainly notice when we have a group of what we call God parents who pray for us regularly each week. And there's a dear man who sends out a prayer newsletter, and he does it in a very antiquated style. Not how I do it at all, but he's using the little gifts he has and he's bringing them to God to use to serve the poor. And, you know, he doesn't come down on the estate, he does it from his office and all the rest. And, but we notice when the prayer newsletter doesn't go out, prayer cover is gone. You know, it is so important. You are on the sharp edge, and we need to keep people praying for us. There are people, hands and prayer out there for you. You just need to maybe think of some new ways of finding it. Going to really rattle through the last couple. Hospitality. Why don't you turn with me to Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. I love how the message puts it. Then he turned to the host. The next time you put a dinner on, don't just invite your friends and family and your rich neighbours. The kind of people who will return the favour, invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits, from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favour, but the favour will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. I remember very early on in our time on the estate where I was very much in one foot in the campus in Barnabas and one foot on the estate. We hadn't started Church of Five yet. And we had a New Year's Day party and I invited both sides of my life. And I remember somebody who I love very much, who's normally very wise, saying, oh my goodness, are all of your estate friends going to be there too? How are your church friends going to cope with that? And there is a bit of a sense of that, isn't there, when our two worlds collide. But we are called to radical hospitality, inviting those who normally don't get invited to places and who won't necessarily invite us back. And it's about authentic, building authentic relationships. That's what hospitality does. It's building friends for friends' sake. And, do you know, we need to be careful that we're not viewing people as kind of a tick list of these people that I could befriend and therefore I could bring to Jesus. My friends on the estate are my friends on the estate. But if I found the best washing counter that will take out any stain in the world, I am going to tell my mates about it. I'm also going to tell my mates about Jesus because he is the best thing in my life. I just can't help it. So authentic relationships, friendships for friendship's sake, because if we follow Jesus, he will ooze out of us anyhow. And hospitality is about doing life together, sharing our lives, the highs and the lows. And I remember when my husband Mark had his stroke, actually the tendency, everything within me almost wanted to retreat at that moment and just make it us. And yet we didn't do that, and I went to church that Sunday. And they saw what life looks like for a Christian in the highs and in the very lows as well. And then my family, and where else would I want to be but with my family at a time like that? Hospitality is also about bringing the community together. And community cohesion, big fancy little phrase there, but it is a kingdom thing. When you gather everyone on your estate together, that is a kingdom of God thing. The enemy wants to fracture your community. The enemy doesn't want neighbour to know neighbour. You know, the enemy wants to set neighbour against neighbour and then, you know, be disharmony in your community. But the kingdom of God comes in and brings it all together. And people get to know people. So community cohesion is a kingdom of God thing. Whether you overtly proclaim the gospel or not, it is still a kingdom enterprise that you are involved in there. And you will get you'll get flack for doing that. The enemy doesn't like the community coming together. But hospitality is costly, and it is a sacrificial thing, because we are sharing our homes, our resources, our lives with the people around us. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's people, not program. People will join in with the things that we're doing because we have a relationship with them. It kind of fosters their growth. But that relationship comes from friendship in the beginning, and that starts with hospitality. Generosity. We have a little saying on our estate that there's always enough. We might not be seeing it right there and then, but there is always enough. And you know, I think especially, we'll talk about this in the minibus on the way in this morning, I think especially in poor communities that are set in rich communities, there is a real sense of lack about them, because they know that they don't have what the people two streets away have. They know that they don't have what the people that their kids are going to school with have. They know that they always struggle to pay for the expensive school uniform that the very middle class areas have. And all of those trips that are coming week after week after week, and they struggle with it, and they have to say no to their kids. There is that, almost that sense of lack that we put on those communities. And but I think it's a spiritual thing as well, and it's often an inherited thing, that sense of there isn't enough, and I've got to try and grab what I can when I can grab it. But God lavished himself on us. Lavished gift of Jesus to humanity. And so there is always enough. But actually, we need to be open-handed with people. So we need to have open hands that will give. Because if you hold your hands like this, you are not able to receive. But actually, if you are open-handed in giving, you're actually able to receive as well. And you know, people do struggle with that. You know, different people struggle with different things. So some people are really open-handed with their money, but they're really closed-handed with their time. Some people are really open-handed with their time, but they're really close-handed with the things that they have. Different people struggle with different things. But everyone can give. And we need to be encouraging everyone to give. So people need to be able to give their time. We need to give people opportunities to volunteer. I remember we had one student once who I said, you need to ask our local people to help you volunteer. And she came from a very middle class church where people were very time poor but money rich. She really struggled with that. She thought that that was an awful thing. She'd come to bless these people and now she was asking for their time. But actually that was inviting them in a community and allowing them to give. In some ways they may not have been able to give money-wise, but actually they could give their time. And who are we to stop people giving? And how about people giving their things? How can we model that? Well, we can model that in our communities by being free with our things and sharing them. I do get a bit annoyed sometimes when I leave my suitcase and one of the people who's on the fringe of our, church has borrowed it again because he hasn't got a suitcase. We should buy one, actually. But actually, maybe that's not the thing. Maybe I should notice when it's not there. You know, when something is, it hasn't been returned, or that tool has been broken, or that
might be borrowed, it's in over and over and never
given. Well, we need to model being free with our things, don't we? Because that will trickle down. And we need to model being free with our money as well. And one of the ways we do that as a church is we sponsor two compassion kids as a church. But, you know, most of the individuals in our church cannot afford to sponsor compassion kids. Just totally out of their price range. But actually, we can loosen people's giving muscles by allowing them to help sponsor a compassion chart. The other thing is that they see that there is people in a more dire situation than they're in. And that is really important. When you've got kind of spirit of lack on you, and you know, woe is me, to see somebody who is worse than you, and you have got some resources to help them, is a really, really good thing. We really always try and give money to our visiting speakers. So Sam Ward came down the other week. And was it 200, I'm looking at you, was it about 200 quid? It was something amazing like that that was given in 200 quid and a trolley token. Somebody wanted to be part of it, but all they had was a trolley token, and so they gave their trolley token. I love that. But the journey with generosity is slow, especially in our communities that are lacking. But we should not stop people from giving. We should encourage that. And part of that is by us being able to receive from them. And that may be very uncomfortable at the beginning, that people giving to us, giving their time, their energy to us, helping us. I remember that a group of the guys actually painted our front room and our hallway in our old house. And that was their gift to us of their time and their energy. And I felt really quite awkward about receiving that from you. But we need to be able to see, because we need to teach people how to give. And giving is such a blessing, isn't it? Why should the poor be denied the gift and the joy of giving? So, what's in your hands? Exodus. Exodus 4, verse 1 to 3. Moses objected, as he did quite a lot. And they won't trust me. They won't listen to a word I say. They're going to say God, appearing to him, hardly. So God said, what is that in your hand? A staff. Throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it, and it became a snake. And Moses jumped back fast. What's in your hand? What have you already got in your community? They might or may not be in your worshiping community, but what community assets are there? What skills are there already? Remember, the pounds, the prayers, and the people are out there, but they may not be where they need to be yet. We may need to do that. When we started, we said, we don't know how we're going to do this, and we will use people's gifts and skills as they came along. So if God had given us a load of people who really liked crocheting, we would have started a crocheting ministry. Or if God had given us a load of people who were great at car mechanics, we would have started a car mechanic workshop. What's in your hands? And we sometimes, not just our people, but we can often suffer from a spirit of lack as well. We look at what other people have and we want that. And God says to us, to me and to you today, what's in your hand? What have I already given you? Start using that and then you'll get some more. The danger is we look at the elephants of churches, the big resourcing churches, and we want to be like them. But we need to remember that we are rabbits. And rabbits are wonderful things because they multiply in a way that elephants don't. And they can get to places that elephants can't get to. And so we can't just translate what we see as big ministry over here or this big church over there to our context over here. It doesn't work. And we have another little saying, we've got some little sayings around our estate, which is KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. You know, we have to keep our ministry simple. We don't need to replicate the big thing, we need to keep it simple and effective in the areas that we're working in. We need to be authentic, we need to be of our culture. We talked yesterday about there is a huge church culture, which necessarily is a kingdom culture. And we need to be authentic to where we are and our culture and work within that. And we need to stop comparing ourselves to others. We may have the same, so Savannah's Big Resource Church and Little Church of Five have the same values, but it is expressed in a different vehicle. And that's okay. We need to rejoice. Both sides need to rejoice. And everyone in the middle, we need to stop comparing ourselves to one another. And we need to have values over models. It's so easy at conferences like this to try and pick up the latest model to make it happen. What's important is actually we concentrate on our kings and values. Because the vehicles change, the models change, they're all up for grabs, but our values don't. They express differently in different places. And then last, but second to last, I'm just really aware of the time. Encounter with Jesus. Friends, that is how we stay on the mission field for a long time. If you want to be here in another 10 years, it's about that encounter with God, that personal encounter. We cannot give of ourselves, we have to give the overflow that God has given us. The best of Helen Shannon is not going to do anything. The best of God can do imaginably more than I can even dream of. So that encounter with God is really important for us as leaders, but it's also important for our communities as well. It's how people are transformed. It's Jesus that transforms people. I don't transform people. Jesus transforms people. I'm called to bring people to Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus. It's his job to save them, and it's his job to bring transformation. It is not my job, it is his job. And just like we, are saying everyone gets to play, everyone gets to play as well, using spiritual gifts, encountering God. So everyone gets to pray in using praying for healing. Everyone gets to pray in hearing from God. It's just natural in our church. We did some baptism, actually, we were baptized. It was just an amazing thing. I kid you not, and I am prone to over-exaggeration, I'm a church leader, but I kid you not, literally, guys, wasn't it? The whole church prophesied.
Yeah.
Everyone had a word for these guys because it was in their DNA. They were children of God, and therefore God would speak to them. And my gosh, they were fairly spot on, weren't they? It was great. Everybody gets to share their testimonies and their stories of what Jesus has done, because you know, if they practice in the meeting place, they take it out to the marketplace. If they can tell their stories in your church gatherings, whether that's in the park, in the youth group, whatever it is, if they can tell their stories of what God has done there in front of other people, that's the practice place for the marketplace. They can tell that then their story to their friends and their community. And so we have a big thing on telling good news stories. It's always an important part of our meeting together wherever we are. And really lastly, celebration. How do we do a mission? We celebrate. We have to pick big people that see the small things and we celebrate. We often talk about tokens of the kingdom of God. And we're looking out for those small, shining tokens of the kingdom of God in people's lives. And then we'll tell the story, we'll encourage one another, we'll encourage them. And you know, people talk about the milestones, and yesterday we talked about actually it's meter stones and not the milestones for many of us. We need to be looking for the small things, and we need to have an attitude of gratitude. It's really important. We can very easily grumble about where God's called us to with difficulty, but we need to celebrate and have an attitude of gratitude. Because our God is a good God. And that needs to be reflected in our stories, in songs that we sing. We need to be celebrating him for all that he is. And I'm really sorry because it's lunchtime now. And I'm not giving you any Q&A time. I personally blame the fact that we started late because Andy went on too long ahead. Don't tell him that. I'm going to be around and some of the team are around. So Emma and John, do you want to wave? They're around, Ash is around. Ash, who's going to be leading Luton Farley Hill. So talk about being open-handed. It's with great pain that we're giving Ash to Luton Farley Hill. But we've got Polly in DJ and Jamie in Lydia as well. We're generous with our people.
See, I'll make two as well as our money.
And Polly, DJ, next day here, I'm around for a while. So if you've got any questions, John and Emma are the pastoral people. You've got pastoral discipleship questions. Go to it. And then please do come and grab us afterwards. Thank you for listening patiently. Sorry we were 5 minutes late.